Great to be with you again this morning and be able to present a lesson from God's Word. Truly a joy, and it's just don't sound right, but I've entered the world of grandpa world, grandpahood. I don't feel old enough for that. A lot of people may look at me and may think I am, but I don't feel it. I don't feel like I look it. But it's truly a joy. It's great to have our kids here and the grandkids. We look forward to a great week and with them. But as we gather together this morning, we're going to take a look at some messages from God's Word. And we was discussing at the end of services last week. I don't, everybody wasn't a part of it, but we talked about how there's different baptisms. There's different baptism as a doctrine has different concepts in today's world. And just like we talked about in our Bible class, the reality is how we grew up or what we've taught as we develop in this life, that's our perception most likely is associated with that. And as we study, we always want to recalibrate ourselves to God's Word, to what God taught that baptism, in this case for a lesson this morning, what baptism should be, because there is significant question. And even as I researched the lesson today, I looked back at the history of baptism as a doctrine in the church, and historically, it originates in recent years on as far as churches go. A lot of it originates with the Catholic Church and their concept, because for the most part, the Reformation movement, people and began to come out of that and to change doctrines and adapt to what they saw in God's Word, and a lot of times separating from the Catholic doctrine that some of them at times were even abhorrent to people. And so here we are today, and we find a lot of different baptisms mentioned in religions today. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul teaches what I think to be a profound statement that should guide our thoughts when we talk about the doctrine, in this case about baptism, not the only one that's mentioned there, but in particular about baptism, our focus today. Ephesians chapter 4, as we note it here, verse 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then one God and Father of all, who is above all, in all, through all, I've mixed that all up, who is above all, through all, and in all. So we all recognize there's one God, don't we? I mean, most people recognize there is one God the Father, there is one Jesus, there is one Holy Spirit. But sometimes in the doctrinal world, in churches today, we may question, well, is there really one faith? Is there really one baptism? Well, so my case to start with today is just as there is one God, there is one baptism. And just as there is one God, there is also or one Holy Spirit, there is one faith. And so... how do we comprehend that? How do we reconcile that? Because you know what? In New Testament times, there was more than one baptism. So to be honest with ourselves doctrinally, we got to look and say, hey, how do we resolve these ideas and these concepts? And so that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at specifically the baptisms that are referenced in New Testament. And let's look at those and see how we can come out of those discussions or those teachings and come out with one baptism. As Paul taught in Ephesians. And so as this is our basis from our class, our study this morning, Paul did say there is one. Ha! The old switch. Give us a minute. Projector's off. I had some strange looks I saw from. Uh-oh. I don't know if I needed it. Okay. I'm following a presentation, but y'all looking at a blank screen. We'll give it a second here. It should pop up and work. We'll see. Sometimes that doesn't happen. The good news, my third week with my laptop, I had no trouble this morning. No trouble. First of three, so hopefully it continues to be flawless from here on out. So as we mentioned in Paul in Ephesians here, there is one baptism. There we go. Hot dog popped right up there. There is one baptism in the New Testament, yet we find there are many referenced in the New Testament. So how do we reconcile that? Very few people would even question that there is one God, one Lord, which is referenced to Jesus there, and then one Holy Spirit. Then Paul says there's one baptism and one faith. But we're going to focus on baptism And so even in the New Testament, there was many baptisms, or a few. And there are many different baptisms today. And so we're going to take a look at those. And I got to tell you, from a time concept, I don't have a good one for how this lesson is going to go. I've got to warn you. So I may not spend a significant amount of time establishing some of these. And some of them are to all of us, are probably like, okay. So we may pass by those. But I want to start with, I guess I'm making the case, this is the one baptism. That's where I'm going to start from. That one baptism is Jesus' baptism, the one Jesus commanded. That's where I want to start the lesson. As we look at Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, we see here what I believe and what I want to preach to you today. And as we go through the lesson, I think you'll see how this applies as we differentiate the different ones. That Paul said there was one baptism, but in Matthew 28 and verse 18, I think I've got another slide that that may show this. We'll go ahead and read it, though. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. This is Matthew 28, 18, Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we're going to focus on some of these words here as we go through the lesson here. Jesus said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. So there's his commands. In Matthew 28, if you realize in the context of Jesus' life, this is just before he goes into heaven. Jesus had given his instructions, as I'm going to say, for the new kingdom. Jesus has given the instructions for the church. Mark 15 to 16. I'm sorry, still Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. A parallel account. Jesus says here, go ye into all the world. We hear that already. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They will speak in tongues. They'll take up serpents. They'll drink a deadly thing. And then they'll talk about the miraculous gifts. Luke 24. We'll continue on. Luke 24. Again, Jesus' final instructions. Luke 24. Verse 46, Jesus said, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Luke 24, 46. And then verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And John 3, the Nicodemus we talked about recently, you must be born again. Okay, this one in John is a lot more figurative in language and less explicit, but yet Jesus teaches he must be born of the water and of the Spirit, and that he must be reborn or born anew in John 3. And I'm not necessarily going to read that in particular. But in particular, we all know the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in that lesson, Jesus is taught, and Nicodemus in particular, he must be born again. That him being born a Jew does not count towards salvation, towards righteousness. And then we tie this together, in particular Luke, because Luke wrote our book of Acts. And we saw in a lesson recently how the Acts and Luke overlap, how they kind of tie together. So Luke said that repentance and remission of sins should be taught. What happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38? When they heard this, they were pricked. This is the audience of Peter. When they were convicted of crucifying Jesus for having him killed. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have crucified the Savior. What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. What did Luke say? That remission of sins and repentance should be taught. Luke says here, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, this is the baptism. This is the teaching that Jesus taught. And I'm going to go ahead and go on because I have a slide here that's going to show this, and we're going to break these down and graphically a little better to highlight certain words that we just read, because we've got to read through all of them there. That is the case I'm making, that Jesus taught his baptism was the one he commanded, the one that he instructed his disciples to do. It's the ones that Peter carried out and the rest of the apostles in Acts 2 and continued on through the New Testament. So, it's the one that he taught, the one that he commanded, one by his authority. So, let's go ahead. Let me see. There it is. There's the slide I was talking about. Okay. So, as we went through, I read these. I'm going to highlight the words in particular that come up and of note as we talk about the baptism that Jesus commanded in the New Testament. First of all, it was to all, of all nations. In Matthew 28, as we read there. In Mark 16, to all and to he that believes. That's and then Luke 24, to all nations. And then in John 3, it says, he that believes, in John 3, 16, in particular, we quote 15 and 16, both say the same thing, as well as the last verse, verse 36 in John. So first of all, this baptism is for all people, for all nations, for all mankind. Secondly, what was said here by the commandment by Jesus, all nations to be baptized, believing in baptism, repentance and remission of sins preached, born anew in belief, taught in John 3. As we reference there. Also, what has happened? They make disciples. What happens? They're saved. What happens? They have remission of sins. What happens? Everlasting life. Each one of those salvation concepts are brought up in all four of these passages here. Being a disciple of Jesus, certainly important. Being saved is important. Being remission of sins and everlasting life. I'm going to submit to you that all four of these passages actually say the same thing, just different ways. They're saying the same thing, but saying different ways by different men, teaching the same doctrines, doctrines. There's multiple doctrines mentioned here as we look through there. You probably recognize. But in essence, they are making disciples. Those are saved, remission of sins, born anew in everlasting life. This is the baptism that Jesus commanded. And what I'm going to submit to you and make the case for is this is the baptism that Paul was making the statement of that there is one baptism, that this is the baptism he's referring to. So to do, and then we tie together here remission of sins with Acts 2, 37, 38, how Luke, writing both of these books, shows that remission of sins it was preached, and it was baptism for the remission of sins as we saw in Acts 2, 38. So we'll continue on. So there's a baptism, multiple baptisms in the New Testament. So why is it not one of these verses the one that I'm making the case for? Let's go to Matthew 3, because Matthew 3 shows several of them, actually, right there in that one case. And it also shows the importance of baptism. As I mentioned earlier on, some doctrines in our world are more adversarial in nature, and baptism, as I even went through this week and looked at various churches and see what they taught about baptism. There's great disagreement among religions about it. And it probably starts with the idea of the Catholic view of the church and the Catholic view of doctrine. It probably originates a lot of that from 600 years ago. But let's look at the Bible, what the Bible has to say. And so there is a baptism of John the Baptizer. Okay, he has a baptism. There is a baptism associated with him. I'm going to put it that way. So John chapter 3, let's read verses... Boy, it's hard not to read the whole chapter of John 3 because we're going to look at different parts of this to this morning because it's mingled in this one chapter is several things here we're going to talk about. So John chapter 3, just beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had raiment of camel's hair, so he's fulfilling prophecy here. He's talking about how he fulfills prophecy, the forerunner to Christ. In verse 5, then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So we see, first of all, a baptism in the New Testament. This is not Jesus' baptism. This is John's baptism. Verse 7, when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and this is a sign to him, we'll make the case, we'll show it is from God, but he is termed his because he taught it in the world. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits ready for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So there's that point we've made already about how the Jews said, I'm a child of Abraham, therefore I'm in the kingdom by birth. John here says, no, it don't matter if you're born of Abraham or not. God can raise people up from this stone here. It's not about where you're born from. God can overcome that. And so in verse 10, now the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John's baptism. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, there's two more baptisms. Possibly one the same. But we'll talk about that. Here's another baptism right here in this passage. The one coming after him, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 12. We'll come back and look at these. Whose fan is in his hand? He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John said, I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? And Jesus said unto him, suffer it to be so for now. Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Take note of that. We're going to come back on that point too. He went up out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighted upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see in this passage here the first baptism I want to address as far as the baptism types in the New Testament. Why would this not be the one that Paul talked about in Ephesians? Why would it not be the case? So first of all, it is a baptism. It's a sign to John the Baptizer. It originates from God. He preached repentance and baptism that why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. His baptism preceded the kingdom, the church age. His baptism preceded that. And it was of nature. It was of water. We notice that Jesus come up out of the water. It was in immersion by definition. That was what it was. And we see the importance of it. Even Jesus submitted to this baptism. Even Jesus submitted to this baptism. Why? Did John make a proper point that I need to be baptized of you? And yes. Our Savior standing in front of him. But Jesus says, To show all righteousness, I need to be baptized. But Jesus submitted to the baptism of John, and thus it was done. Notice, these are the points that we're going to bring up and talk about as we go through. Because we're going to show that this was differentiating this from the baptism of the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus. It was immersion in water. Notice when Jesus, what it said about Jesus, that he come up out of the water. I got to find the verse. In verse 16, he come up out of the water when he was baptized. So there's a hint of immersion, but also the very fact the definition of baptism is immersion, to make fully wet. It is not, that's just the definition of the word. And we see Jesus mimicking that in the way it was termed there. We'll get to more talk about that, the mode of that baptism later. There's other points we can make about that. It was commanded by God. Jesus submitted to John's baptism. John's baptism was originated from God. This is not John just making up something going his own way. And it also, we're going to note, this particular baptism was administered by a man. We find later, actually, that Jesus' disciples also baptized. And baptized more than John baptized. This baptism was administered by a human being. If you know where that point's going, it comes up with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here the baptism of John the Baptist. Yes, it was from God, but it was, we'll continue on. But what we'll find out is this baptism ended. It comes to a point in time when it was no longer a baptism that was valid. So much, it was so invalid that it was, well, let's go look. Let's let the apostles and let the writer Luke tell us from his word why this about this baptism. And how it ended. Acts chapter 18 and 19. It's actually, I have two passages there, but they overlap and that they're one after another in sequence. Acts chapter 18. Well, we find that this baptism has ended by Acts 18. And I think as we see this, we'll understand why it has ended between these two readings. Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, spake and taught diligently the things concerning the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos only knew the baptism of John. So that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at this baptism in particular. And he began in verse 26 to speak boldly in a synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. First of all, he was preaching the way of God. He preached the baptism of John. But what? It wasn't complete. Why was it not complete? Because my point is, the point that the disciples make here is the baptism of John has ended. They explain the way of God more perfectly. And then he goes on. And now let's go ahead and drop down to Acts 19. Again, this is the same theme here about the baptism of John as we're going to find. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast. He came to Ephesus. So Apollos had been teaching at Ephesus and left. Now Paul comes to Ephesus. Okay? Finding certain disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And Paul said unto them, unto what were you baptized? In verse 3. Oh, unto what were you baptized? Important question. Important enough Paul asked it. And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Once again, we're thinking, you know, is John's baptism valid? Is it still active? Should we be baptized by John's baptism? Is that the one? And Paul said, verily, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who should come after him, that is Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized by the authority of Jesus. They were baptized by the command of Jesus. And so we see here the baptism of John has been done away with. And no, it was not sufficient for that time. The baptism of John was not sufficient for the age of the church. These people had to be rebaptized. We let the scriptures and we let Paul instruct us on how important it is and which baptism is important. John's was not important. John's was no longer important, let's put it that way. It had come to an end. And so in verse 6, we're going to continue on here because there's another point we're going to follow back up on later. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about 12. So we see that they were rebaptized. John's baptism had a purpose. It was from God. It's so important that Jesus himself was baptized by that method. But when it came to the church age, at this point in Acts 18 and 19, it was no longer valid. It was important that they themselves were baptized by the authority of Jesus, by Jesus' command. And they done so. They did so. They fulfilled that instruction as the writer here states. So we see that it's not that it wasn't important. It's not that John's baptism didn't have a place. It's that his place had come to an end. And we see that they were taught more correctly, as was Apollos, to teach the right baptism. So we know, as far as exclusion, we know even though Jesus was baptized by this one, this is not the one in Ephesians. Because Ephesians, in the church age, the same age, this is the Ephesians. Okay, they were instructed there was just one baptism in Paul's letter. Okay, if you picked up on that, these events in Acts 18 and 19 are the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, that was Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's telling these same people that he rebaptized that there was one baptism. These same people he rebaptized, he says there's one baptism. It was not the baptism of John. So what other baptism? We noticed also in Matthew chapter 3 that there was a baptism with the Holy Spirit instructed. Let's go back and let me get the words that Matthew used here. This is not the only gospel that gives this account, but it's the one we're choosing to study from. In verse 11, John the baptizer said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John prophesied this was going to happen. The one coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice also, so what was this baptism that he's referring to there? I'm going to submit to you, this is the one in Luke 24. In verse 49, it says, Jesus telling the disciples, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. What was the promise? What was his promise? In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, We find there that Jesus tells his disciples again, overlapping here with Luke, getting the right book, I'm just flipping pages here. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. Very shortly, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. They've been promised this. Jesus is promising the same thing. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, as we've already studied in the morning, Sunday mornings, when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, and there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled all in the house where they were seated. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I submitted to you the promise of the Father is fulfilled here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that happens here in Acts chapter 2. Well, there's another baptism. I think very few people dispute the fact that's a baptism, nor but baptism of John. It was a baptism, but is that the one baptism? That's a question we're analyzing today. And we see that happens here, and I am looking at my charts messed up, this next one. Okay, and then this was also promised back in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, or 14 and 15, very quickly here. In chapter 14 of John and chapter 16, it says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, in verse 17. And then verse 26 of the same chapter of John 14, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And he continues on in chapter 16, he's talking about this. This was the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. And that's what happened. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. This is not the baptism commanded by Jesus. This is a baptism promised by Jesus. There's a difference there. This baptism was not the one commanded by Jesus. It was promised. What man did this baptism? There is no man that performs this baptism. There is no man. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were given first by God directly upon the apostles. Now, Acts chapter 2 is not the same as Acts chapter 8. So let's look at also. Were they baptized in Acts 8 with the Holy Spirit? Because there are religious today that think we are baptized with the Holy Spirit today, just like in Acts 2, 1 through 4. Well, all Christians in the New Testament were not baptized by this baptism. As we've already made a comment, this was promised by Jesus, not commanded by Jesus. There was no man commanded to do this baptism. Let's look in Acts chapter 8, example of conversion that shows us and differentiates this for us, the work of the Holy Spirit versus baptism and belief. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 19, this is Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 13, Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip's, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Philip had miracles and signs he was able to perform. Simon was baptized, and Simon believed. What about the Holy Spirit? Did Simon have the Holy Spirit? Was he baptized with the Holy Spirit? Let's continue reading. When the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They hadn't received it yet. They had been baptized. They had believed. Philip was working miracles. They had not received the Holy Ghost. They were not baptized by the Holy Ghost. They were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet he, the Holy Spirit, was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's that baptism again, the point that I want to make about Ephesians 4. They were baptized by the authority of Jesus. It was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was not gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was so in verses, continue reading, because there's another important point here about the Holy Spirit. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Well, there we have the Holy Ghost being passed off by the apostles. Not by Philip. Not by the man who baptized them. Not by the man who taught them. But the apostles were able to convey gifts of the Holy Spirit by laying on their hands. Simon the sorcerer, nor any other Samaritans, had received gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were not baptized. So this Holy Spirit baptism is not the one of Ephesians chapter 4. It is not the one, and we go into more detail about how this baptism or in the works of the Holy Spirit, and not the intention today, but also in Acts 19, we've already read that. They had not heard about it, and they did not receive it until after they was baptized. Remember that in Acts 19? In verse 5, I believe it was. Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands upon them. They received the Holy Ghost. Once again, they were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was given them by laying on the apostles' hand. The Holy Spirit baptism has ended. It was given to the apostles. They were immersed. It was fully. They had a special measure of the Holy Spirit. They were able to pass this gift on, something Philip couldn't do in Acts chapter 8. And so they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was what Jesus promised, and not what Jesus commanded. It was, so it was performed by God, this baptism was, not by mankind. And it was different than what Jesus commanded. It is not the one baptism that Paul speaks of. It's not the one baptism Jesus commanded. They don't want a fire. There's not too many people who like this baptism. This is not a real pleasant one here. The idea of being baptized with fire is really two things, actually. So some do say that this baptism of fire in Matthew 3:11 is the Holy Spirit itself, because in Acts chapter 2 it says it came up on them like a fire and whatnot. So that's one stance on that. So it could be the same as one with the Holy Ghost. Or it can be, and I think more appropriately in the context of Matthew 3:11, it's actually about a judgment of God. There's nobody who wishes to be baptized with the judgment of God. We've already dealt with baptism of the Holy Spirit, how that wouldn't apply. So it's kind of a moot point. Either could fit, and it's not the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. It's not one I'm going to spend a lot of time on. There's not doctrines today that teach that we need to be baptized with the baptism of fire unless they associated with this. And we've shown how that would not be the one that Paul taught in the Ephesian letter. So this baptism is not administered by any disciple. The one Jesus taught, he taught his disciples to go and teach, and they were to baptize, okay? So this is not administered by a disciple, it's administered by God. So we will cease and desist with that one as far as the point goes. And then there's a really odd one. I say really odd. There's a lot of people believe this idea and this concept. So we'll talk for just a moment here, the baptism for the dead. So we've changed books. We're out of the passage we've already looked at, and we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter Paul is spending making the argumentation for there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. And one of the points he uses to say there is a resurrection is that there were people in that day that believed it was important to baptize for the dead. And so he uses that as a case. Look, these people over here even believe there's a resurrection. They're baptizing people for the dead. And that's all he's saying. He's not condoning it. He's not teaching that this is a proper thing. But look in 1 Corinthians 15:29. Another point, if there's not a resurrection, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And that's the only point he's making. He said, there's a resurrection. There's people over here that believe there's a resurrection. Don't you really? They're just making that as a case. This is not the one Jesus commanded. This is not. There is no response of a believer here. Okay? Notice, even in Nicodemus, you must believe. He that believeth and is baptized. The tie-in in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and John 3, as we just mentioned, and Luke 24, is that there is belief. There's no belief in one that is dead. So how can they respond and how can they perform a baptism if they have no belief in? They must have belief. It must be their action, their desire. And so we'll leave this one at that. There are doctrines and teachers or religions today that teach this doctrine, but this is not the baptism of Jesus again. And then the final one I want to talk about is some believe there's a baptism into a church. And they probably, and I think they take this for 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For as the body, I'll read there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, so I'll talk about the church, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Greek, whether we bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. So here's the concept of being baptized in the church. Notice that the terminology here is not what is used in Matthew 28, in Luke 24, or in Mark 16, or John 3. The concept of being baptized into a church is missing from that. And what this particular passage, the best way I know to address this one passage, because this is the one that some may turn to, is back in Acts chapter 2. Let's notice the work of this baptism, the apostles fulfilling the baptism of Jesus. This is what's said about it. Okay, so first of all, in verse 38, as we read, Peter said, commanded them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, or by the authority of Jesus, by his command, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so there's the baptism. And remission of sins is mentioned there. Now, what else? Now, what about the church? Well, Acts chapter 2 actually mentions the church, but it's used differently. In Acts 2:47, now Luke says they were praising, all these Christians, all these converts, were praising God, having favor with all the people. And who added here? The Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Well, there's, I think, the detail, the difference in this, the idea of being baptized into the church. The concept is the Lord adds us to the church. And it's not by baptism. Baptism is the work of remission of sins, as Peter's already talked about. To follow that up, the Lord added to the church. Did the Lord add it to the local church, or to the church as a kingdom? The church in the broad sense of all the saved. And I think that's the way we need to look at this passage, because it doesn't fit in the context of Jesus' commanded baptism. How does it fit when Jesus says, command them to repent and be baptized? Or Peter said that, for the remission of sins. How does that fit into that? It doesn't. And it doesn't say, as common denominations might do today, it's not adding to a local church. It's adding to the universal church. And so this is an important one to consider. I believe Acts 2:47 shows the details of how this happened. It was the Lord's work. It wasn't the apostles' work. It wasn't the Christians' work. Once again, just like the Holy Spirit, this is something God did. So I think this is a misapplication of a passage, although I can see how it can be misunderstood. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 didn't see it that way. That's not the way it worked in Acts chapter 2. So to force 1 Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians 12, that baptism added them to the local church in Jerusalem is not the case, because the local church in Jerusalem, God added to it. God did that. So knowing then that there's multiple baptisms in the New Testament, how important is it to do Jesus' baptism? Well, it was very important, wasn't it? It was very important. It was important because it must be the correct baptism. The baptism of John was not sufficient. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not the solution. That was not it. Baptism of the dead doesn't work. It must be the correct baptism. We saw in Acts 18 and Acts 19, we talked about Apollos had to be retaught about the baptism of John. We saw that the Ephesians had to be rebaptized because they baptized with the baptism of John. Baptism of John was not sufficient. It must be the correct baptism. Even though, and like in John's case, John's baptism was even immersion. That fits on some parts. Immersion, that's the definition of the word. We see examples over and over again. People come up out of the water. It was immersion. It was commanded by God. So surely that's enough, right? Well, it wasn't. Even though it was one commanded by God, it wasn't enough. It was one administered by man. But yet, it still was not enough. So what are the requirements? What are the requirements of the correct baptism? What can we look at and say, this is what I need to be concerned about when it comes to baptism, the baptism that Jesus commanded? First of all, faith in Jesus. The idea that one could be baptized and not have their own faith in Jesus does not flow. That is not an option. We must be baptized because we believe in Jesus, not because someone else does. That is taught that in Matthew 19 loosely, but also very specifically in Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized. And so we see that belief is a necessary piece of this puzzle. The idea of baptizing an infant who has no sin, who has no initiative, has no knowledge of sin, no knowledge of truth, no knowledge of Jesus, does not fit Jesus' baptism. We must believe. We must have faith in Jesus ourselves. We see that. Well, there we go. I've got the verses there. In Mark 16 and John 3, make those points. And then also Luke 24, that repentance. An infant or one who is unknowing cannot repent. So the idea of faith there. We haven't looked at the Ethiopian eunuch, but very quickly over in Acts, probably the best passage to go, talk about having and the need to have faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 8, and I'll just skip right to the point, verse 37. Philip told the eunuch, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch responded, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch shows and was challenged, said, if you believe, you can be baptized. And that is the case, and that was what happened. You need faith in Jesus, your own personal faith. Not because somebody else says so, not because somebody else wants you to. As could be the case at times, but because of your own personal faith. And hence the common doctrine beliefs today that where infants are baptized or those who are not of knowledge would not meet this litmus test here about having faith. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience. Once again, we have to have faith. We must believe ourselves. It's also important that it's of immersion. That is what they taught. That is what the word itself means, is immersion, be fully wet. The idea of sprinkling or dipping or pouring is not in there. So by definition, it is immersion. Jesus was immersed. It said he come up out of the water. The Ethiopian eunuch, it says he come up out of the water. I didn't read that, but it says that there as well. They went down into the water, actually. So it's by example, by apostolic teaching. We could spend a whole lesson on Romans 6, and I have one of those. I just haven't taught it yet. But Romans 6 is a baptism, a lesson about baptism and how it parallels Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The point being made, have you ever buried something just sprinkled a little dirt on it? That's not a burial, is it? I can tell you, you don't want to do that. You bury him, and you bury him deep. You don't want the neighborhood dogs, coyotes, or whatever to be dragging that stuff up. That's a burial. A burial is not a sprinkling. We don't just pour dirt over something and say it's buried. Burial is a complete immersion, of submersion, and the parallel is made in Romans 6, and that almost entire chapter is about that. And certainly the first half of that chapter is about it. So there is one baptism, though we do find many baptisms in the Bible as we look at the New Testament. There are several mentioned, but there's just still one. Paul said when he wrote the letter to Ephesians, there was one baptism. And it was the baptism of Jesus. The baptism Jesus commanded is the one by his command, one for immersion, the one for remission of sins. And it's one administered by mankind. And those who were not baptized by this method, and the example we have is that of the Ephesians themselves, the ones who were not baptized with this baptism were rebaptized. So is one baptism as good as any other? And the answer is no. The apostles do plainly state that. They're not all created equal. If we say that, if we want to stand on that, we cannot stand with Paul's example in Acts chapter 19, where he, by the authority of being an apostle, rebaptized those in Ephesus who had been baptized by John's baptism. So the question is, as we look and realize that we live in a world where baptism, the doctrine of baptism, has many different faces, has many different ideas and concepts. Some concepts, I feel like, are based upon a change. In other words, they despise so much what was going on in a certain religion that they go so far the other way they miss the point. I've had good friends, and I was talking about this last week. They are so opposed to the idea of a baptism that he opposed to any being baptized at all. If we take that stance, we've rejected what even Jesus submitted to. Even though it's John's baptism, Jesus still submitted the act of baptism. And I told him, I said, I'm not standing before God as my judge, not having been baptized. Because Jesus is commanded. And so if we want to stand on that point, we're rejecting even what Jesus himself did. And that's certainly a dangerous, dangerous thought. But it's not just that we are baptized by something, into something. It's that we are baptized with Jesus' baptism. That's what's important. And that's what I want to convey the thought here today. I have my grandma's Bible. Well, I say that. Actually, it may be my great aunt's, her sister's Bible. And she was a member. And don't get me wrong. The churches today, there are many different doctrines of baptism today. And I guess what I can say is I'm going to teach what Jesus taught about baptism. Because that's all I can teach. Jesus taught in the end of the Gospels, as we looked at, repent and be baptized. Now, baptized, making them disciples of men. Be born anew, being born of water and spirit, John chapter 3. So this is my grandma's Bible. She has long since passed. But my great aunt's, Espina's, my aunt. This certifies that Melina Adinas, after confessing Jesus as her personal Savior, has been baptized into the fellowship of the North Boulevard Baptist Church. That'll be in Tampa. And is instilled to the benefits and privileges of the saved. Tampa, Florida, 5th of June, 1932. That's not the baptism that Jesus taught. That's not the one he taught. I'll leave you with Luke, because he ties it into Acts chapter 2. Jesus says there, verse 47 of Luke chapter 24. That repentance... That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what's commanded. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached. And what they do in Acts chapter 2? Luke, the same writer, commands and instructs them there. As the apostle Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, repent and remission of sins. And in between that, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. So as Luke records this for us, he tells us what the purpose of that baptism was. He says, your baptism is so that your sins will be forgiven. And that's the baptism of the New Testament. That's the baptism that Jesus taught. That's the baptism that his apostles taught, that repentance... And repent and be baptized by the authority of Jesus, by the command of Jesus, because that's what Luke recorded in Luke chapter 24, and Matthew chapter 28, and John chapter 3. That's what those disciples taught. And you will receive the remission of sins. And that is the baptism of the New Testament church. No matter what they teach, and what our churches and our friends and family teaches, that's what Jesus taught. That's what his disciples taught. That's what his apostles taught. By the authority of the Holy Spirit taught that our baptism does not put us into a church. Our baptism does not give us gifts of the Holy Spirit. It does not, is not an outward show, as so many want to say. They spend so many words trying to bypass this idea of what the apostles actually taught. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And Jesus has promised that you obey him and he will take care of his part of the bargain. He's already taken care of most of it. The rest of it's up to us. And he's promised that that will happen because he said so. If you've not been baptized this morning, obey Jesus' command. Have your sins washed away, just as he said. If you've been baptized, you struggled along the way, and you failed to meet the commitments of Christ in a way that you need the prayers of saints, we encourage you to come make your confession this morning. So if you're subject to a gospel's call, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?